Well, good morning, church. Good morning. It's great to be able to share with you. And welcome if you're visiting with us today. What a blessing to be together on this beautiful blue sky day, to be together as the family of God. And so let me tell you, we're going to take one more week away from our sermon series. We have been in the sermon series of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to take one more week away from that. And today we're going to open our Bibles to the book of Acts. So if you want to take your Bible, we're going to go to Acts chapter 23, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 11. So I'll read that, and then we can pray together. And so I invite you to look at God's Word with me, Acts 23, 10 through 11. And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Let's pray together. Our Lord God, thank you for, again, this time that you've set aside for us. We want to thank you for the opportunity to hear from you in your word, your living word. And so we want to ask right now, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, prepare our hearts to be soft, that we might receive your word well, that it might grow in our lives and bear fruit to your glory and for our good. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I want to ask, I don't know who among you out there is fanatical about your cell phone. I suspect some of you are fanatical about your cell phone, and are even, wow, some of you will even admit that. That is wonderful. Or, you know, there might be some of you who prefer, like me, the old days of the rotary phone. You know the rotary phone? You prefer it because you appreciate that it required some life skills, such as talking instead of just texting, and memorizing numbers instead of just adding contacts. By the way, if you don't know what a rotary phone is, can you keep that to yourself? Because the rest of us are going to feel way too old, okay? Now, that said, there are some things about my cell phone I like. There's one app that I'm very fond of, and that is my Reminders app. You know the Reminders app? How it works is this. What needs to get done, for example, this Wednesday, I can type into my phone today on Sunday. And then the wonder of technology gives me these two things. First, it gives me the reminder. On Wednesday, ding, up pops the message to do that thing. But two, it also provides me with something for today, long before Wednesday, and that is reassurance that this important task, whatever it is, it won't be forgotten, it will not get lost, but it is perfectly lined up for future completion. So you want some examples, right? I looked in my phone and found these old reminders. Bring book to Stephen Vaught, a few Sundays ago. Done. Did it. Go back and retorque the tires, my winter tires, did that one. And pack your passports for your trip to Washington State to visit Lauren's family. Done. Now, it's nerdy, I admit, but it works. And perhaps some of you do the exact same thing, but just in a different way. Perhaps with post-it notes, like my mom. Hers are perfectly neatly arranged. Now, all of this is to say that the right reminders, at the right time, they reassure. And how good is that reassurance? This is true for the small daily stuff of life. How much more vital then is it for the big stuff and the hard stuff of life, particularly in the Christian life? You know, that is what is happening in these two little verses. When we find the Apostle Paul, he is in a hard place. He is in a low place, even a dangerous place. But as we're going to see, it's in this very place that the Lord shows up in his grace. He pops up, as it were, to remind and to reassure his servant. So verse 11 is the key verse, and we'll look at this in more detail later, but let me read that again. It says, "The following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" Now, I don't know about you, but I take great comfort in this, that Paul, the mighty apostle, was not so mighty that even he did not need divine reassurance and encouragement to press on and to finish the race that the Lord had called him to. That gives me hope. I don't know about you. You know, one thing that we have been learning about in our Sermon on the Mount sermon series is about sanctification. It's a big fancy word for being made holy, being made like Jesus. Sanctification is a part of the Christian's salvation. And sanctification, of course, follows justification. Justification is where we are made right by God, by Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ. It is a free gift that we cannot earn. It is received by grace. But following justification is sanctification, where we grow in holiness, in Christ-likeness. And it requires our own grace-driven effort. And it's not always easy. Jesus tells his followers that in this world you will have trouble. And we know that even in our congregation, again, these last few weeks, there has been trouble, as some have experienced great loss and great trial. And so there will be times, like Paul, where we will be in these low places, hard places, and we'll need the Lord's reassurance to press on. So we're going to look at these little verses today, and we will find the Lord's gracious reassurance to Paul in terms of these things. In terms of, number one, its occasion. Why did Paul receive it? And secondly, its location. Where did Paul receive it? And third, its inspiration. What did Paul get from it? So that's our outline. Its occasion, its location, its inspiration. The Lord's gracious reassurance to Paul, available to us as well. So first, the occasion. Why was Paul the recipient of the Lord's grace, this reassurance? Well, simply, Paul had been in the battle. Notice this language of conflict all over verse 10. Let me read that again. Verse 10, "When the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks." Now, we hear dissension and violence and fear of being torn to pieces, and it kind of sounds like Paul is at a European soccer match, right? But he's not. Where is he? Well, Paul is in Jerusalem. He's on trial. He's in the Jewish Sanhedrin. The Jewish Sanhedrin was composed of 71 members of Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, why is he there? Well, he is there because previously in chapter 22, this Roman commander, this tribune, he had arrested Paul actually to save his life. He arrested Paul to save him from a Jewish mob that was beating him and wanted to kill him. And the tribune wanted to know why these Jews had accused Paul of these things. And so here we are now in this story, this long story, and where we are is that this commander has brought Paul to the Jewish Sanhedrin. And he thinks perhaps this will get to the bottom of things. Why does everybody want to kill Paul? And so he is there to see if this can get all sorted out. And this trial that Paul is on, it takes a number of twists and turns. I wish we had time for it all. But a number of twists and turns happen, and the trial takes a very sharp turn when we look back a few verses in verse 6. So we'll just look at that. In verse 6, as this trial is going on, it says this. Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of the Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." So there's the reason for Paul's jeopardy. It's the resurrection. Paul is in peril because he had been hoping in and testifying about the resurrection. Now, specifically, we know that Paul testified to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And truthfully, Paul had been doing this a lot. But here in this courtroom, Paul brings up the resurrection in a more general sense. And his words, they end up dividing and conquering the room. Verse 7. So we're going to walk through these verses to catch up to where we started. Verse 7. And when Paul had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. So here are the two groups, the Pharisees. They were the religious conservatives of their day. They were orthodox in their beliefs. They rightly believed that the Old Testament taught a resurrection from the dead, and that it was Israel's ultimate hope. They did not, however, believe, of course, that Jesus is the fulfillment of that resurrection, that he is the resurrection and the life. And then over here, there were the Sadducees. They were the religious liberals of their day. They did not believe in spirits or angels or in any resurrection. And so they had no hope of themselves ever being resurrected. And that is, of course, why they were so sad, you see, right? Could not resist. And so Paul brings up the resurrection, and it divides the room. The resurrection still divides today, does it not? And the Pharisees and Sadducees start to forget why they're there in the first place. And they begin to turn on one another quite heatedly. Verse 9, then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply. We find nothing wrong with this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? So the Pharisees, who were first opposed to Paul, now in all of this mayhem and clamor, amazingly start to even defend Paul from the Sadducees over the resurrection issue. And this brings us right back to where we started. Verse 10. Paul is about to be torn to pieces. He is kind of like a rag doll in between some angry kids. And the commander, who is watching all of this from a distance, he sees this, and he orders his soldiers to go down and to rush Paul out of there. Now, here's what we cannot miss from all of this. That this truly is the battle. This truly is life's great battle. To believe in and to share the resurrected Jesus. The resurrection remains central to the Christian faith, and really to all of history and life. Paul had simply been believing and speaking that Jesus is alive. He had been telling people that Jesus came, he lived, and he died on a cross for our sin. And he rose again. He is alive. He is resurrected. And he has promised to come back. And there will be a great resurrection for all people, where we will all stand before a holy God. And it will have mattered greatly what we have done with this resurrected Jesus. So that is a question for us today. What have you done with the resurrected Christ? What is your reaction? What is your response? Is it hostility, like we see in these verses? Is it controversy and debate, like we see in these verses? Is it indifference, like we see in our culture? What is your response to the resurrected Jesus? In John 11, 25 and 26, we see another kind of response. Jesus is speaking to Martha, and it says there that Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then notice he asks her directly, "Do you believe this?" The Lord asks each of us directly as well, "Do you believe this?" No other question is more important. Because as Jesus says here, whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in him shall never die. What is your response to the resurrected Jesus? Here we see Martha's response. In verse 27 of John 11, she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. I believe. Not my parents believe, not my grandparents believe. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world." You know, Martha gets a lot of flack in a different story in the Gospels, doesn't she? But here she is spot on. Be a Martha. What joy, what comfort she must have received to hear directly from the mouth of her Lord that she, because of her faith in Christ, will never really die and will always truly live. Do you have that same kind of assurance? What is your response to the resurrected Jesus? Well, we return to Paul. And the response surrounding Paul is this: it's opposition, it's division, it's aggression, it's fear for being torn to pieces. And the reality now is that for the Christian, this is your battle too. This is your battle. In believing in and sharing the resurrected Jesus, which we are sent to do, we also share in this battle. The battle is not only in a Jewish Sanhedrin. It's not only for a special man named Paul 2,000 years ago. But this battle is a reality for every follower of Jesus in all sorts of places today. For the believer, is the battle not, for example, in the classroom, when speaking about your faith, when deciding if you will stand up for your faith? Is the battle for the believer not also in your job? In that inner struggle as a Christian to work unto the Lord, not for man and not for money? Is the battle for the believer not also at home, in taking time to disciple and discipline our children when we just want to come home and rest? Is the battle for the believer not also in the car? That is, simply getting your kids into it on Sunday morning without losing your mind? The Lord knows the battle is there. Is the battle for the believer not also in your singleness, in being satisfied in Christ, trusting him for your future? Is the battle not also in being a husband, with miles of growth to go in loving and laying down your life for your wife as Christ did for his bride, the church? Is the battle not also in being a wife, in growing in a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious? 1 Peter 3:4. is the battle not really in all of life? Putting to death selfishness and pride and fighting materialism and individualism and consumerism and lots of other isms. In growing in holiness, in growing in the character of Christ, is the battle not all around for the Christian? Well, if you are feeling a little bit beat down today, all for trying to follow Jesus, all for trying to serve Jesus and share about Jesus and shepherd others toward Jesus, if that feels like a battle to you today, well, that's because it is. It is a battle. It is a spiritual battle. But now here is the good news. The good news is that you are in the right fight. See, everybody will fight for something. But if this is your battle, you are in the right fight. Elsewhere, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. You are in the good fight. And it is a fight that we have to keep on fighting, just as a boxer should not stop fighting in the ring. And so it is not easy, but it is the right fight. So fight on. So this battle of believing in and sharing the resurrected Christ, this now is the occasion for the Lord's reassurance to Paul. And the occasion for our reassurance. But now we're going to see its location, where Paul is about to receive this reassurance. Again, the end of verse 10 tells us this. It says there that the tribune commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. Yes, Paul has been in the battle, but now by the end of this verse, he is in the barracks. Now, the barracks is the house or the station for the Roman soldiers. And what's going on here is that before Paul can be ripped to shreds by the Jewish leaders, the Roman soldiers are commanded to take him and grab him and put him in those barracks. Now, it is doubtful that they gave him the executive suite. His conditions were probably shabby, to say the least. So while it's not the nicest place, oddly, this becomes the safest place for Paul. The safest place that he could be in that moment. No angry mob can get to Paul there. And what we see is this, that the Lord often has his servants have a stay in places that they least expect to be or want to be, but is where they need to be. Is this something that you can relate to? Being in that place in life that you did not expect to be or wish to be. But now think, in the most peculiar of ways, the Lord in his sovereignty is preserving Paul for getting him to Rome so he can preach there. Could it be that the Lord is using your difficult station in life to eventually get you to where he wants you to be? For some greater purpose, for some kingdom purpose. Not necessarily preaching in Rome, but some way by which your life and your hardship is going to point others to the resurrected Jesus. Could it be? Well, of course, for Paul, this was probably hard to see in the moment, in the fog of all that's going on. And so we can imagine what might be going on in Paul's mind. What might be going on in his mind as he's in these barracks, as he is sealed up in this strange place, this place of quiet and isolation and reflection. Because a whole day and a whole night passes. Well, what is Paul thinking? What is Paul feeling? Well, perhaps it's fear. Am I ever going to make it out of here? And if I do, will I live? Well, perhaps it's confusion. Where is the Lord in all of this? Have I not been faithful? Perhaps Paul is also feeling some amount of regret. Could I have done things differently? If you go back to the first five verses of chapter 23, I mentioned there's some twists and turns in that courtroom drama. And one thing that you would see there is that Paul speaks a bold word of truth, but when he finds out who he spoke it to, that it's the high priest, somebody in great authority, he realizes that he did not speak as respectfully as he could have. And he seems to apologize for it. Could Paul have experienced some regret? Could I have done some things differently? Well, what about second guessing? If you were to go way back in Acts chapter 21, verses 10 to 15, Paul is at that time in Caesarea, and he is warned by a prophet not to go to Jerusalem because there will be dangers waiting for him there. And his brothers urge him not to go. But he does go. Did Paul maybe second-guess himself? Fear, confusion, regret, second-guessing. We can imagine that any or all of these were real for Paul, because are these not the very things that we feel when we are in the barracks? All of the what-ifs and if-onlys and I could have and should have and would haves. Don't these fill our minds and fill our hearts? Paul was no doubt wrestling, and we wrestle too. But it is in this place, in the barracks, on his second night, where the Lord Jesus comes to Paul. And the good news is that he comes to us too. This is who God uses. He comes to strengthen his wounded soldiers. So let's look at this. Let's look at this inspiration, this reassurance, these encouragements that Paul receives from the Lord. Verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Now, while Jesus' words here are specifically for Paul in that moment, we can find some reassuring application for our lives too. There are, I think, at least four encouragements to Paul that are also for fellow followers of Christ. So, from this verse, what can we gather? First of all, that the Lord knows us. It says the Lord stood by him. Paul is locked up and sealed away and isolated, and the Lord knew exactly where to find Paul. He knew exactly where he was. He knew Paul's condition. He knew his situation. We often wonder, does the Lord know? He knows what we face too. In John 14:10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." We are never outside of his gaze. Take great comfort in that. The Lord knows us. Two, the Lord is with us. It says that the Lord stood by him. We know that Jesus stood for Paul at the cross, and here he stood with Paul in the barracks. He does the same for us. Jesus' presence comforted Paul. While Paul felt alone, the reality is that Jesus was with him. This is true for the Christian. Hebrews 13:5, "He will never leave you nor forsake you. He stands by us." You know, one way that the Lord does stand by us and is with us, one way is actually through his body, the church. It is not a coincidence that the church is called the body of Christ, and that as we care for one another, Jesus is present. Some of us experienced that yesterday at the memorial service for our dear brother Art. The family of God coming together, the body of Christ. feeling that comfort, feeling that presence of the Lord. The Lord is with us. Third, the Lord is for us. Look at how Jesus encourages Paul. We see this in two ways. First, with this exhortation, take courage. Take courage. Maybe some of you played baseball growing up, and you remember the coach telling you to stand in that batter's box and to stay in there and to not back away. I was always a little bit scared of being in the batter's box. And the Lord's saying, take courage, stay in there, hang in there. The Lord exhorted Paul to courageously face whatever heat was going to be coming his way. And he says that to you and I today as well. And the next way that we see the Lord is for us is that the Lord also gives him a commendation. He says, for you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem. He's looking back. You have testified. You've been faithful. You've shared about me in Jerusalem. Don't miss that the Lord is highlighting the things that Paul has already done. And the application there is that there is not one thing that you have done for the Lord, unto the Lord, that is missed by the Lord. Others may miss it, but the secret acts of service for the Lord are no secret to the Lord. So the Lord is for us. And fourth, the Lord is not finished with us. The Lord tells Paul, so you must also testify in Rome. The Lord has a future service for Paul to do. This must have encouraged him in his low place. He assures him, I'm not finished with you. And the same is true for you. If you are in Christ, the Lord is by no means done with you, regardless of your age, your background, your health even. The Lord is not done with you until the day he takes you home. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. They're prepared. We must walk in them. So now just think of these truths that are falling upon Paul's weary soul from the Lord. After all that he has been through, Paul has been beaten and struck and arrested and other things that we've missed in our story that happened to Paul as well. He's been alone. And contrary to whatever he felt, the Lord knew him, was with him, was for him, and was not finished with him. So one last question. How should we expect to experience that reassuring comfort of Jesus if we don't have this vision or this unique experience that Paul had? Well, the answer is simple. The answer is that the Lord does speak to us, right? The Lord speaks to us by his word in the Christ-centered scriptures. This is where Jesus meets us. He speaks to us by the scripture. It is living and active. Jesus is the hero of all scripture. And by sinking our thoughts and our hearts into the gospel and into the word of God, we find Christ and we can find great strength. We fight fear and we fight discouragement with the promises of God. David Livingston, the missionary, he had been in the heart of Africa for 16 years, and then he came home on furlough. And he came home on furlough to the University of Glasgow, where there they bestowed on him this degree of Doctor of Laws. And the story is told that as he stood up on the platform, with his face tanned from the African sun and furrowed with the hardships and of all of his toil and fever, and with one arm hung by his side, an arm that was made helpless by a lion's attack. In this talk, he told something of his work in Africa. He said, I lived in exile among strangers whose language I did not understand. My life was often in great danger. Shall I tell you what sustained and comforted me? It was this promise. Lo, I am with you always. Lo, I am with you always. So for every brother or sister who feels as if the battle of the Christian life is too much, is too daunting, our Lord gives these encouragements and these exhortations. All of this is good news. The Lord knows you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is for you, and the Lord is not finished with you. We fight fear and discouragement with the promises of God. Let's be reminded of them and find that reassurance. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for your saints here today, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you again for the family of God. And we want to pray, Lord, for your reassurance that each follower of Jesus here, that you would strengthen us to put our faith in your promises that are found in your word. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that not only did you stand for us at the cross, which is central to everything, but that today you also stand with us. Lord, we ask that you would give us grace, that you would give us grace to fight the good fight of faith. Let us not put down our guard. Let us be courageous. Encourage us to be persistent and to persevere. Help us, Lord, to keep going. To keep going in knowing you and helping others to know you. Lord, I pray that you would reassure your people of your presence with them today. That you are with us always, even to the end of the age. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.